Ephesians chapter 4. And we've already had addressed some of the other verses that we are dealing with on this whole topic of, first of all, understanding that we have people who are not here with us typically. And so I just want to kind of recap a few things. Number one, this whole epistle is really a epistle about giving glory to God in His church. And we see that text that we took to introduce this epistle, Ephesians 3:21, speaks of that God gives His glory through His church. And we've talked a little bit about what is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and address those issues. And we moved at the end of chapter 3, there was really a transition. There was a prayer, which was really the beginnings of working out what God has worked in, working out those doctrines and teachings that were presented there in the first three chapters, at least first half of chapter 3. And now we're dealing with the practical aspect, applying those things. God's doctrines are not such that they're just supposed to be up in the ivory tower for us to admire and enjoy in that sense. It's something that involves practical application. Any kind of teaching that doesn't have any application can't be of God, because God gives us things that we can use that can benefit us in this life at this time, and even really on into eternity, because we're going to be living perfectly according to what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. We began in verse 25, and we are dealing from verse 25 to the end of the chapter with living it up in the new life. Living it up. And when I think of living it up, I mean having a grand old time as a believer. We should not walk around like is typically caricatured amongst people, or typically, you know, the way they picture believers as being, you know, the pitchfork in the hand, the old farmer. Remember that painting with the frown on his face and all that, and his wife beside him, you know, with the same kind of frown on her face. That's not what being a Christian is. Yes, we have to be serious. I understand that. But there ought to be a measure of joy in which we, who were once in bondage, once we're so much in bondage that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we could not do these things, now we are privileged and enabled to do those things that God has commanded His Word to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a great privilege. This is a great joy. When we contemplate, when we understand and meditate upon the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, we're at enmity with God, and now we are God's children. We are walking as God's children. Now, I know we've always been God's children, but we were acting like we're children of wrath, weren't we? We're acting that way because we have that old nature. And that brings us to this part. The old has passed away. We have had an old nature, and the new has come. So we, how do you explain the struggles that we have as God's people? It's not that that we have two natures. It's that we have the new nature, okay? We've been born again, and we have the flesh, this body of death that Paul talked about in Romans 7. And that is the struggle. Matter of fact, when you have that struggle, that's an evidence that you're a true child of God. Because, you know, beforehand, I didn't care. I didn't care one way or another. As long as I didn't get caught. That was the thing. If something that I was concerned about, or something meant something to me, or someone meant something to me, and I did something that they didn't approve of, then I'd care then that I got caught. But that's not the approach that we as believers take. We take an approach that God sees everything, and He's going to catch everything that I do, and I'm going to be displeasing to Him. And so I don't want to do it. Not because I'm going to save myself as far as salvation goes, but because I'm going to please the One who has saved me by His grace. It's a work. It's not a work of dread. It's not a work to save us, but it's a work out of appreciation what God has already done for us. And so that's where we started off. These are some specifics about the admonition, the putting off the old, remember, and put you on the new. These are some specific admonitions that we must do to properly represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's where we started. And when we began there in verse 25, we dealt with putting away lying and speaking the truth. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then secondly, we dealt with the whole thing about being angry and not sinning. Verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then it says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So we dealt with the whole idea of stop lying and start telling the truth, and being angry and not sinning. And we must understand this, though, the difference. Before, as pagans and heathens do, because of the old nature, it was common practice to lie. It was common practice to be angry and sin in the process. So these are things that, because of this common practice that we had, that we can easily fall back into. Not as a habit, but we can fall back into. So we need to be careful, because that's in harmony with the flesh. We still have the flesh to deal with. So now we move thirdly to verse 28. And the concept that's dealt with here is to stop stealing and start laboring. Stop stealing and start laboring. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. That word is the word klepto. Have you ever heard of a kleptomaniac? Somebody just constantly steals all the time. It's where we get that word. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, again, like many of the Ten Commandments, a lot of people get a false comfort that, well, I haven't actually taken anything. I haven't gone to rob a bank. So I've kept that commandment. I'm good to go. Well, as you recall, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he did not just deal with outward conformity. He dealt with the thought and intent of the heart. That's where it gets down to, is the thoughts and intents are, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. If you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. All these things. That it goes down to where we are, who we are on the inside. And so this is how this is brought up. Looking at that first part where it says, let him that steals steal no more. It was a habit beforehand. Just like lying and anger, stealing is a habit that the heathen have. And again, there's a possibility that we can fall back into those practices. Again, this is not something we practice. It's not something that characterizes our life, but we can become guilty of partaking of those sins. People steal all kinds of different ways. They steal from their places of employment by, stealing physically some items, or stealing money, or not working when they're supposed to be working. They're stealing the time. They're stealing money from their employer. People steal from God's time. The Lord's day is His day, and we're to live it and honor it, like honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and so on. We're supposed to do that. When we don't, we are stealing, if you will, the time that God has set aside for us to honor Him on His day. We see that people steal from God in other ways. You look over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice what it says. Will a man rob God or steal from God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, in tithes and offerings. People steal from God that way. And we could talk about money, material goods. People steal a woman's husband. People steal a husband's wife. People steal away children. They kidnap and all these kinds of things. They steal credit and glory. Instead of giving the glory to God, they steal it. And they take it credit for themselves and glory for themselves instead of glory to God. So you can see it's something that's much more widespread and much more embedded in our culture and in our society than just a first glance superficial examination of it. Shoplifting is a major problem, for instance. It's said that one third of the price of the merchandise in the larger stores goes to cover thievery and shoplifting, whether it's the employees or whether it's the customers or whoever it is. So it's a big problem. That's why prices go up. That's one of the reasons why prices go up, is they got to factor that in order to be able to make a profit and be able to stay in the business. There is an increase of organizations that have people who cook the books, who are guilty of embezzlement. That's an increasingly big problem in our society today. Scams are on the rise that rip people off every day. They steal from people. Another way in which people steal is that they don't pay their debts. You made an agreement, then you need to pay that debt. Because if you don't pay it, you're stealing. Now, I understand in cases in which a debt is forgiven or in which there's a hardship and they forgive the debt, that's a different story. If you don't pay your debts, you're stealing. Now, this is just as plain as can be, but that's just the God's principles are high and holy. And we fail often, sad to say. We do fail. But here, God in His grace has given us these reminders and these commandments as we meditate upon them to encourage us to obey. I mean, anywhere from stealing money from off the kitchen counter at home to grand larceny. People seem to have no regret or shame, again, unless they've gotten caught. And even then, sometimes they're not. There's no shame whatsoever when they get caught. But here's the positive, okay? Notice there's a negative and there's a positive. And we see that throughout this passage. God's not only thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, but here's some positive things you can do. And that's the way we ought to be. Sometimes, maybe because of our personality or whatever the case might be, we might be off balance, more negative, in other words, or off balance and more positive when we should throw in a little bit of negative. You know, so typically those who are more negative can be overbearing. Typically those who are more positive let things go that shouldn't be let go and overlook things that shouldn't be overlooked. So it says now, but rather let him labor to earn rightly before God an honest wage for their work. Well, let's look at a few passages that deal with this, some companion passages. We find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's something we've lost today. You know, why? One of the reasons, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons why our country is going bankrupt is because of that. People are not working. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And then 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, And especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So these are very, very clear that we should be laboring. We should be working. Now, people make wise investments, right? That you put money into the Social Security system. You've made a wise investment. And so you ought to get that return on that investment and live off of that when you're older and not able to work as much as you used to. So that's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But then we find it says specifically working with his hands, not working at getting handouts, but working with his hands instead of stealing with the hands, an honest vocation, whether it's pushing a pencil or typing on a keyboard or turning a wrench or swinging an axe. We need to be working. That, now notice what it says, that he may give to him that needeth. Now who would that be? Well, first of all, the first responsibility is to our families, isn't it? To give to our families. Our families are in need. The wives who are staying at home and taking care of the children, they have a need that needs to be met. The children need to be provided for. But notice that this is not the only motive to those in need. As Dave Ramsey might say, if you're going to do that, you got to save money. To be in a position to do that, you have to save money. Some people, in spite of working hard, their needs still aren't met. You ever been to a third world country? I've seen stuff like that. They work harder than most Americans, and they still don't have enough to eat. They don't have the sufficient clothes on their back. Those are people in need. Matter of fact, I just printed out a prayer letter to Romania, Brother Raul talks about the one guy that was mentioned before, Stefan, who was living in a public bathroom, an abandoned public bathroom in Romania that was from the communist era. And that's what he lived in and rented. Thankfully now, because of our offerings and offerings of others, he has now bought that bathroom he can live in. It was a great blessing to him. Because there was a danger that he was going to get kicked out. So there's people, even in Europe, who are living in horrid conditions that we need to be able to help and should help. So just because they're working hard doesn't mean that they're automatically going to have all their needs met. Because of some kind of devastating hardship, physical, mental incapacities, they need additional help. Now, I understand in this country, we have a lot of programs that cover people, right? To where they can get help. And soup kitchens and different places. Some of the places in Winston-Salem, they'll house people and help people who have those kinds of needs as well. What are basic needs, though? We've talked about this, James and I, as we meet together, we try to figure out how to survive if things got crazy. And this is a very humbling passage, but it says in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, food and clothing, food includes water, I'm assuming, let us therewith be content. Be content with food and clothing. Let's be content. What does the Lord's Prayer say, or the model prayer? Give us this day our daily bread, right? So we've got much more than food and raiment, don't we? We have so much to be thankful for. And these are convicting passages for me as I think about all that I got beyond just food and raiment. And most Americans, if not all Americans, have that. But it goes on to say, we see that Jesus says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, what does he say? Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So we ought to have a compassionate heart to give to people who are in need. And then secondly, we see also Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. I've coveted or desired no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there is an element of giving to those in need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all over the scriptures. And yes, I think I told you last time, I don't want to get caught up in this social gospel that all we're doing is that, and we're not tending to the eternal needs of the soul. We understand that. But we shouldn't neglect the other. We should not strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. But now, fourthly, it says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So we need to stop communicating corruption and start communicating edification. There's lots of ways that people communicate today, isn't there? All kinds of ways. I mean, you can write and communicate, right? You can text today and communicate. You can post something on Facebook. You can audio record something. You can video record something. But it typically is when we speak that we do it without thinking as much. You know, when you write something down, you can go back and you can edit it, right? A lot of times you might edit it. Once you say it, if you want to edit it later, you can. But if you said something that was very hurtful, the damage has already been done. So we've got to be careful that we don't have any corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. Before it comes out of our mouth, we need to deal with it. Joe Wilson used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And he said, that's a big lie. It does hurt. Words do hurt. So, corrupt communication includes cursing, foul language, dirty jokes, vulgarity, and profanity, and the list goes on and on. James chapter 3 tells us it's impossible to tame the tongue. We can't do it. It's beyond us. We need God's help and intervention. We need to be able to say, Lord, help me. I feel like just tearing into this person and tell them a thing or two. That's what I feel like, Lord. We can be totally honest. He knows about us anyway, right? And Lord, help me. Calm me down. Help me to say words that are appropriate for the occasion. What's in our minds and in our hearts will come out of our mouths, it says in Matthew 12:34. So what should we do? I like what it says in Philippians 4:8. When Paul comes to the close of the book of the Philippians, he says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, or excuse me, just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. We flood our mind with these things. It'll flood out. The things that are constantly barraging us, you know, all this information, all these commercials, all this stuff that's thrown out at us, the many voices in the world. The Word of God washes those things, the washing in the water of the Word. So, but here's the positive. It's not all negative. Here's the positive. But that which is good. Our new life that we have in Jesus Christ, after we have seen our sinful condition and realize we can't take care of it. Our works can't do anything to change us. When we've come to know that Christ died on the cross to save sinners, took the place of sinners on the cross and hung there as a for the penalty of his people. He paid the price for his people so that justice is satisfied and then mercy can be extended. Once we come to realize that, then we are in a position to do that which is good, to communicate that which is good. You've heard the expression, if you can't say something good, just keep it to yourself. Well, that's true in a way. I want to say good in the sense of edifying. It doesn't mean that we never deal with sin. It doesn't mean we never rebuke. It means that we want, because when we reprove sin, that's good. But how are we doing it? How are we doing it? Does a person see that we're reproving their sin? Do they see that that person loves me? Even though I don't like what they said, I know they love me. I know they love me because of the way they say it. I know they love me because in the past, there's been that evidence of they do love me. It wasn't just talk. It's what they have done time and time again. Whether they remember those things, that's between them and God. But if you do what you do, that's right before God, and do that which is good, then you've done what you're supposed to do. Again, too much negativity and too much positivity. I found out that's really a word. Neither one of them's good. You can find good things and bad things from any of God's people if you just take the time to look. You can find it. You'll find the flesh, which we all have. You'll find the fruit of the Holy Spirit in every believer. If you look, if you're willing to look. A lot of times, we only want to focus on, well, they did that, and they did that against me, and so that's all we see. We don't see anything else. Fault finders and flatterers are both using the tongue improperly. If somebody's just trying to flatter you, then, you know, that's really just, they're being deceptive because they really don't believe what they're saying genuinely, but they just want to for some reason get something out of you. They want to say something good and really don't mean it in their hearts. We need truth tellers with loving hearts. And that brings us to the next part of that verse, to the use of edifying. The purpose is to edify. When you reprove somebody, guess what? You're edifying. You know that? You're building them up. Because really, before you can build up, you got to tear down, don't you? And if you got something bad, right? Let's say you got a bad foundation, right? You got to tear it down. You can't just keep building on that bad foundation. You got to tear it down and build another one. If you got a structure that's improperly built, then you got to tear that part of the structure down and build the right one. That's edifying in the end. To build up. Be ready. If you have to talk to somebody about a sin, be ready to not only say, you know, I don't agree with this. Maybe I misinterpreted it. But did you say that? Okay, if they said they did, then okay. And we find out they really sinned, then we need to be ready also to say, here's something that's more preferable to do. Something positive. And we can say, without being a flatterer, I know that you can do it because you've got Christ in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? We can do that. Don't just come down hard and that's it. That it may minister grace unto the hearers, the verse continues. As servants, we ought to desire to minister, to come as a servant. Not serving at constant complaints, always complaining. Murmuring, complaining is not a good thing. If you look at in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were, you know, rebuked for that kind of attitude. But to also minister grace, to help people. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. There, we look at the example of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. And we see Jesus there fulfilling that. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, and all bear witness and wonder at the gracious words. The gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Then Paul in the epistle to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always seasoned with salt. It's add a preserving savory element to it, that ye may know how to answer every man. Now we go on to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. We grieve the Spirit. We eventually can quench the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Which, by the way, you can't grieve, and you cannot lie to, and you cannot blaspheme a force. He's the third person of the Trinity. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When we succumb to the flesh, we withhold from ourselves the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the agent of enablement for us as God's people. So let's don't hurt ourselves and hurt others and hurt the cause of Christ by failing to avail ourselves of his power to abstain from these prohibitions that are given here and practice the positive commands that are given here. You see, the blessings of his comfort, he's the comforter, the blessings of his help, the blessings of his teaching, he's our teacher. The blessings of conviction, the blessings of him searching us, the blessings of his intercession, his guidance are withheld when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Why would we want to do that to ourselves, see? Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. What a sin of ingratitude. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, we ought to be fervently grateful for his abiding presence, his indwelling, his ministry, by not grieving him. The Holy Spirit seals us. He never leaves us. To the very day of redemption, the redemption of our bodies, when in a moment of time, the twinkling of an eye, our bodies, our vile bodies, those things that flesh shall be changed and transformed, and we'll have new bodies, be like Jesus Christ. This Holy Spirit who seals us and protects us and keeps us. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. But then lastly, stop being malicious and start being gracious. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this is, again, this is really a summarily speaking kind of expression. He's dealing with all of the others, other ways of the flesh. And the inner sins often are mentioned here. And if our inner sins are not kept in check and they're not dealt with, they end up being outward sins that other people see. That's the nature of leaven, right? The nature of leaven, it grows. It goes from the inside, nobody sees it, and all of a sudden it's just like an unbeliever. As long as they keep it to themselves, right? You may not know it's there, but it's there. And then it grows. Sin grows, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. But notice these particular words. Let all bitterness. The Greek word pikria means to hold grudges, a smoking resentment that makes a person to be of a sour disposition. Bitterness. It's an inward sin that shows itself outwardly eventually if it's not dealt with. Then it says, and wrath, the Greek word thumos. We'll get the word thermal, right? It's out of control rage that's often shown in a moment of passion, which again starts on the inside. And anger, orz is a Greek word, internal, deep, subtle, smoldering animosity. That's what this word means. This will erupt into outward, public, and sinful anger if it's not mortified. Isn't it a blessing the Lord tells us about these things? You know, sometimes we get it caught up in the outward, and He says, deal with it before it gets that way. Deal with it. Mortify that. And then, and clamor, the Greek word kraj, is an uncontrolled public outburst. It could be anything. And then, and evil speaking, the Greek word is blasphemia, where we get the word blaspheme, which the definition of it goes right along with that. When you blaspheme God, you bring reproach upon Him and upon His character. Well, you bring reproach on people too. You know, you can ruin somebody's reputation, their good name, because we of evil speaking, defamation of character that people perform against other people and accuse them of things. This is arises from a bitter heart. Somebody just want, because they have a bitterness in their heart for whatever reason, and they want to. They're ready to pounce on any kind of gossip or whatever, and they want to malign a person's name. Those are the things we need to refrain from. And then it goes on, be put away from you. There's that word again. You throw it as far away from you as you can. Like a grenade that lands at your feet. You better throw it away or it's going to blow you up. We need to throw these things away so that it doesn't ruin our lives and the lives of our loved ones that we hold dear. And he says, with all malice. Malice is the Greek word kakia. And it means basically an overall term that covers all kinds of evil. In other words, what he's saying is that anything else that's bad, you need to put it away. You need to throw it away from you. All these things can be thrown away because they will fester and they will grow. Sad to say, these things are prevalent in our society today amongst unbelievers. And though not predominant, sadly, they're even in believers. These sins are expressed at times. These things ought not to be, because the world sees, when they see it, they say, well, you're no different than anybody else. That's a sad thing. As Jesus said in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold. He's talking about His people, right? Because an unsaved person doesn't have a love, biblically speaking, biblically defined. The love of God's people will grow cold in the last days. Don't be surprised. And that's going to be evidenced in all kinds of different ways. And one of the ways is that these kinds of things are things that will pop up even in the Lord's churches. Again, we're to be faithful to God no matter what anybody else does. Okay, I'm being faithful in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm responsible to be faithful. Period. And then lastly, in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Here's a pleasant and preferred alternative that God gives to us. From verse 31. And be ye kind one to another. If a disagreement comes up, and they will from time to time, be gracious about it. Don't come across as, my way is the best way, and if it's not that way, it's wrong, it's sinful, it's, you know, your ideas mean nothing, and never look at it that way. We can honestly, graciously disagree even. Okay. It says there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, but love your enemies. and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he, that is God, he's our example, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. If God's kind to the unthankful and the evil, couldn't we be kind one to another? And so you see the argument here. That should speak to us. Because if God is that way to the wicked, certainly as brothers and sisters in Christ and members of the same body, we can be gracious and kind one to another. And then it says tender-hearted. What's tender-hearted? Tender-hearted is the opposite of hard-hearted. You ever met somebody who's hard-hearted or cold-hearted? They don't care whether you're hurt. They don't care whether you're feeling sick or bad or whatever. They could care less. Tender-hearted means you have bowels. That word means to have bowels of compassion toward others. Tender-hearted. And then it says forgiving one another. When somebody sins against us, first of all, we've got to check and make sure they did really sin against us. We got all the facts. We've gone to them privately, right? Then if they repent, we must forgive them. Now, I say that again. I know that some people don't totally agree with me on that, but I'll be gracious about it. And I have to say, I disagree. Again, Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, take heed to yourself. If any man trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. How can I forgive him? They have to repent. Now, Joe Wilson used to teach this too. And I don't believe it just because Joe Wilson said it. I believe it because that's exactly what it says in the Bible. This is not the context of a church. We can't bring somebody back in unless they've repented first and they're restored in the fellowship. But we'll go a little bit further on. It says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We can't forgive the sins they commit against God, can we? We can't. And we cannot forgive them if they don't repent. That's the same way that... But that being said, we understand we're still to be loving to a person, even if they don't repent. We're still to be loving toward them, just like God, he shows his favor, or I should say, his benevolence toward the non-elect, doesn't he? His mercy reigns on the just and on the unjust. And then we ought to be loving, kind, compassionate, whether they repent or not. Now notice what it says here. Even if God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How did Christ forgive? He forgave when there was repentance and faith that was granted. Okay? That's how Christ forgave. So if we're going to forgive like him, then we're going to forgive in that fashion. And but let me just close with this passage. It's interesting. In Colossians and Ephesians are very similar in so many ways. But I just want you to turn in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And look at the similarities and look at the emphasis upon these things. When God repeats himself, it demands our attention. So let's notice there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. If you're a believer, you have been made new and you're risen with Christ. You were dead in your sins. Now you're risen with Christ. He's forgiven of your sins, given you new life. You've been born again of the Holy Spirit. You have the new nature. The old nature is gone. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Okay, notice dead. They are dead. Right? The old nature is gone. And your life is, present tense, hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. So what does he say? Mortify, therefore, your members. In other words, crucify the flesh, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For these which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked, past tense, sometime, when ye lived in them. But now, ye also put off, ever have that putting off again, right? All these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you. How do you do it? Repentance and faith. So also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what I've been talking about, the feast of the Lord lately. This joy that ought to be evident. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So may we, who are the elect of God, may we, who have been born of the Spirit of God, be living up in the new life. We'll go ahead and close at this time, and we'll begin our prayer.